In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's begin with a verse from today's Gospel lesson. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon Peter, he has a mother-in-law, that means that he had a wife. Maybe he's a widower. I do not know. We do not actually meet her. But we do have this story concerning the mother-in-law. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, they're sick with a fever. And immediately, they told him of her. And Jesus came. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she served him. St. Jerome, he preaching on this passage back around the year 400 AD, gave the perfect pastoral application of the story. The passage from Jerome starts off like this. Oh, that he would come to our house. Who? Jesus. That's of whom we speak. Oh, that Jesus would come to our house. I have thought of that many times. I thought of it yesterday afternoon when I was visiting some homebound members in the nursing homes. Oh, that Jesus would come into our house, because we have people who are sick, who are faint, who are feverish. Oh, that Jesus would enter their house, and as he raised up Simon's mother-in-law, oh, I wish he would raise up our people to just take them by the hand and lift them up so that they are whole and healthy again, and not just our people, but all the people of the world. For Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Oh, that Jesus would come into our house. But let me continue with Jerome's passage a little bit, because the next few words are important too. Oh, that he would come to our house and enter and heal the fever of our sins by his command. For each and every one of us suffers from fever. When I grow angry, I am feverish. So many vices, so many fevers. I want to talk about the Gospel lesson. It's my main text, but I want to approach this lesson by way of our first lesson, which is from Isaiah chapter 40, which I take to be one of the most beautiful and powerful statements of faith in the Bible. So poetic, so encouraging. I think even a glance at Isaiah chapter 40 would lift up these two themes. Our God is majestic. And second, our God is kind. He's compassionate. He is glad to use his majesty and his great might to help people. So, let's begin. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is addressing a worn-down people. They are the Israelites, they are the Jews who held in captivity in Babylon. They are worn out, they are discouraged. A whole lot of time has passed by the time of this particular reading, Isaiah chapter 40. It might have been 60 years, a generation or two. The people of Israel held captive in Babylon are discouraged, and they are filled with doubt, because the ancient way of thinking about political realities went like this. Marduk, the god of Babylon, must be stronger than the Lord. Else, how could Babylon have defeated Israel? Now, the prophets in those days, Ezekiel and Jeremiah especially, tried to keep faith alive in the Israelite captives. They made theme that it was not Marduk who had defeated the Israelites, it was the Lord, their own God. Because he had called them to repentance and warned them again and again, and they had not repented. So he followed through on his word, and he punished them. It wasn't Marduk who did it, it was the Lord. Well, one way or another, the people of Israel by now are simply worn out. They are discouraged. They see no objective reason for hope. And setting aside the spiritual analysis, the conflict between the Lord and Marduk, there were also simply the political realities. Babylon was strong, big and strong, and little Judah was weak. Why, King Nebuchadnezzar had hardly flexed his muscles and it blew Judah apart. Leveled her walls, flattened her temple. Babylon was simply bigger and stronger than Judah. So now, 60 years into captivity, the Israelite captives are discouraged. See, little reason for hope. And that's when we come to today's great passage. Isaiah has this double theme. Our Lord is majestic, and our Lord is kind. Let's take a brief look at them quickly. First, our Lord is majestic. This is the part about the grasshoppers. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers. It doesn't matter whether they are kings or prominent, influential people of the world who fly around in gold-plated jets. It doesn't matter whether it's King Nebuchadnezzar or anyone. Compared to the Lord, they are insignificant. They are loved, but they are small, like grasshoppers. Another image from Isaiah. This goes back a couple verses before our reading. And it compares the nations to a drop of water from a bucket. What are these nations that are so impressive? Babylon, with all her history and power and armies. What are the nations, says the Lord, but a drop of water from a bucket? It puts me in mind of my grandmother's rain barrel. I mean, the eaves on the house were slanted in such a way that the rainwater would work its way down and would fall into a rain barrel. And my grandmother would wash the clothes on the water in the rain barrel. And then she would hang them up in the sunshine to dry. It takes many drops of water to simply do a single load of wash. The nations are as but a drop of water. During the Super Bowl last Sunday, there was a commercial for Norwegian Cruise Lines, and it made the theme that all of humanity has water, has the sea in our veins. What I was thinking about was just how vast the seas are. I wasn't thinking about vacations or anything. I was thinking about all the water there is in our world, in the Great Lakes and the rivers and the oceans. What is a single drop? The nations are like a drop from a bucket. Therefore, if the Lord wants Israel to go free, there's not a force on the face of this earth that can stop it. Compared to the Lord, the nations are simply like dust on the scale. So that's Isaiah's first point. If the Lord would have you be free, you will be free indeed. And then we turn to the great second point. A passage that I dearly love. We have it embroidered on a hanging there in the parsonage. It's about the compassion of the Lord. Let me read the passage for you. He gives power to the faint. Remember that when we turn to the gospel story about the mother-in-law. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will fall exhausted. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Again, the captives have been there in captivity for 60 years. That means that a younger generation has been born. And those young Israelites are probably rambunctious and full of energy, as is natural for the young. And yet, what Isaiah says is true. Even the young can grow weary. Even the young can fall exhausted. So it is with all of those Israelites. Isaiah knows that they are tired, they are weary, and he wants them to wait for the Lord. Do not give up your hope. Wait upon the Lord. He delights in giving strength to those who are weak. He delights in renewing the energy of those who fall exhausted. So that's the double theme of Isaiah. Now, let's take a look at our gospel story. Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She is one of those weak ones. So weak, she lies in the bed. She can't get up and greet Jesus and the other disciples. I bet she would love to, but she can't. This sometimes happens to us. We simply cannot take another step forward. We need help. So there she is. She lies there in bed. I think that we can look at her as an example and kind of a parable for us of what it means to wait for the Lord. They that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. She waits for the Lord. And in her case, the waiting is quickly fulfilled. The Lord walks right into her house. I think Peter comes from good stock, or at least his wife comes from good stock. This mother-in-law is a model for waiting for the Lord. First of all, for waiting, she waits in kind of a communal way. She waits with Israel for the Lord. Because you see, it's true that the captives went home to Jerusalem, but the fair to middling centuries that intervened by no means added up to flying with wings such as eagles. They came back to a devastated city. They built it up as best they could, but before long they were swept over by other empires, other armies. So Israel waited, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law waited for the Holy One of God, as couple other older people had waited, Anna and Simeon in the temple. She was waiting for the Lord. And then one day, here he comes, walking into her house, walking through her door, across her threshold. He's majestic. That was a theme from last Sunday. Jesus was majestic, so that the people listening to him and watching him were astounded by him. His teaching moved them very much. It wasn't as if he preached part of the truth or knew part of the truth. He knew the truth in its entirety because he is the truth. He is the very Word of God. People could sense that about him. And when he wanted to heal someone, healed they were. Whatever demons were oppressing them simply had to flee. This is the majestic one. One who rules heaven and earth. The one who gives the command to the stars and the moons, Babylon, worship them, but forget that they are simply lamps hung in the nighttime sky by the true creator of heaven and earth, the Lord. So this Jesus, this majestic one, comes into her household. And he does what Isaiah leads us to think he will do. He is kind. And so he takes her by the hand and lifts her up and restores her up. It's what Isaiah had said. He restores strength to those who are faint. That's what he does. He lifts her up. And then here's another sense in which this lady waits for the Lord. She waits for the Lord in the very practical sense that she waits upon him. When she gets up out of the bed, she goes to work. She goes to work serving everybody in sight. This contrasts, it turns out, with Peter. In our very reading, we read that after Jesus leaves Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he heals many people. Then I imagine he's tired. He goes apart to a quiet place, and there he prays. But Simon tracks him down. Simon says, don't you realize that all these people, they are searching for you, they want to be healed. Peter himself doesn't lift a finger. Puts it all on Jesus to do. Not so with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. When she gets up, she does lift a finger. She serves them. Oh, you who might be feeling weary. Let this picture of Jesus lifting up the mother-in-law give you some encouragement. You might be weary because of physical sickness. Diabetes, arthritis, multiple sclerosis. My brother suffers with that almost without any strength at all. Can hardly lift a finger. Bad knees, bad backs, bad hearts, and all kinds of ways in which you can be laid low because of physical illness. So you might be laid low, not because of any particular physical ailment, but simply because the years have been passing. The accumulation of the years has taken its toll on you, on me, and we're not as young and spry as we used to be. Or you might be low in life because of ongoing poverty, grinding you down year after year. Maybe you can make the ends meet, but it is so hard and you see no prospect of it getting better. Or maybe you are down simply because it feels as if nobody in the world pays attention to you. You are overlooked, neglected, forgotten about. There are many reasons why we can feel down and out in this world, but if that's how you're feeling, know this. Jesus is strong, and Jesus is good, and he's going to make life better. This world is better than it looks. If you suffer with some physical illness, know that someday you're going to be strong again. You're going to be able to run and leap like a deer, like back when we were young, and it doesn't matter what the doctor says. This is going to happen because Jesus is going to make it happen. You have hope that goes beyond the horizon of this world. And in the meanwhile, pray that Jesus would heal you soon, that he not tarry. Pray that he come again to this world, because this world needs it. And pray that he would guide the hands of the doctors and the mind of the doctor to heal you immediately. Pray for your doctor. Pray in the name of Jesus. If you are down because the world neglects you and overlooks you, then know that you have fallen into the gaze, the particular loving gaze of the Lord. It's as our psalm says, the Lord heals the brokenhearted. The Lord lifts up the needy. If you are among them, know that you have the Lord's special attention and affection. And if you are low in life because of moral problems, because you have fallen victim to bad habits, or laziness, or addictions, and know that Jesus can heal you too. So many fevers, so many vices. In fact, if you are low because of vices, bad habits, addictions in your life, then maybe a miracle lies close at hand for you, following the example of Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus lifted her by the hand, and in rising up, she was made well. And then she served Jesus and the disciples. Perhaps a variation on that can bring a miracle into your life. That is, do as she did. Serve Jesus. Serve your neighbors with increasing earnestness. Do that. Do what you can to draw closer to Jesus. I believe with all my heart it will help you in your fight against the vices. How long should you do this? How long should you engage in the fight against the feverish vices of life? Well, I'll end with John Henry Newman's famous prayer that you've heard it before. It tells you how long we should go on fighting against the fevers of life. Till the shades lengthen and the evening comes. The busy world is hushed. The fever of life is over and our work is done. Then, in his mercy, may he grant us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last. Later on, the as long as there is daylight, labor on, as long as there is breath in our lungs, labor on. In the name of Jesus, who lifted up Simon Peter's mother and all, and will lift us up too. And to him be the glory of God.